today as we come to the table.
Maybe you've been planting bad seeds or not planting any seeds at all. And I know if you know gardens like I do, you don't have to plant seeds to get weeds, do you? They come up on their own. So a marriage neglected and left to its own, even if you're not planting bad seeds, will end up being a rough marriage. Why? The seeds are in there. You've got to pull the weeds. You got to plant good seeds. The good news is that, you know what? As God convicts us in our heart like he did me, Mark, what are you doing in your marriage? It's time to plant some good seeds. Pull the weeds and stop doing what you're doing and stop using the excuse of, oh, honey, it's for the ministry. Your wife needs your time. She needs your attention. She needs your love. Show it to her. Give it to her.
What you sow. But if you don't sow anything, then all you'll have to reap are weeds. If you've ever seen a garden that was left untended for long enough, then you know that sometimes it's almost impossible to ever realize it was even a garden at all. If you ever want to see it bear fruit again, you're going to have to put on some gloves and get out there and start pulling. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark encourages you to take stock of what seeds you're planting in your life and relationships. Are you sowing seeds of love and kindness? Or are you allowing the weeds bitterness and ill content to overrun your life and relationships? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 29, as he continues his message, The Deceiver Deceived.
Now, in our culture, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes, that's kind of the bragging point, you know, if you hold the baby up or whatever. Not in that culture. Everyone had dark eyes, very different thing. And so blue eyes were considered the weaker eyes, whatever the case was. I don't think this was saying necessarily that Leah was ugly. I think this was simply saying that, you know what, she had weak eyes, whatever that means, and maybe not quite as attractive as Rachel, because notice the language here, and there's a real contrast I believe the Holy Spirit is giving us when it says that Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Note that. In other words, man, she was a knockout. This is the Bible's way of saying she's really attractive. You know, this lady is really something here. And so I think the wording here gives us an idea of what's going on. You know, it reminds me of, it's the picture of this, you know, beautiful, what we'd use today, you know, is that she was just a hot mama, as they'd say, so to speak. I heard a story, and maybe you heard this, of an elderly man that went to the doctor, and he said he was having some heart trouble. And so the doctor told him what to do, and he left, and the doctor saw him the next week walking down the street, and there he was with this beautiful woman on his arm, you know, his elderly man, this beautiful woman. The doctor said, well, you obviously are doing fine. I see that's going well for you. And he said, yes, I am. He said, I'm taking your advice. He said, what do you mean you're taking my advice? He said, well, I've got me a hot mama and I'm being cheerful. And he said, excuse me, I need to talk to you. And he pulled him away privately and said, no, what I said was, is you have a heart murmur. Be careful. Well, Jacob, this is the Bible's way of saying she's attractive. She was attractive of form and appearance. And notice Jacob loved Rachel. And so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Now, this was a hugely gallant and romantic statement. Why do I say that? Understand that back then you were supposed to pay a bride price or a dowry up front. It's basically, if you want, it's alimony up front. A modern day picture of what this is. That is, if the husband was to divorce his wife or something happened to the husband, what did they do? They would have the money up front, and now she had something to get her feet back on the ground financially. And so what you would do typically is you would give basically 3 to 4 years worth of a salary in advance to that. The salary was about 10 shekels a year. And so what Jacob is saying is, not only will I give you a dowry for her, I'll double it. I'll meet your 3 or 4 years of salary and I'll give you seven. I'll give you 70 shekels. And so this would have been like, whoa. Of course, Laban's eyes, again, would have been ching, ching, you know, ringing up the money, the value he would have gotten from this young man. But can you imagine Rachel's heart? He said, he'll do what for me? He values me how much? Husbands, how much do we value our wives? What kind of price tag would it be on our wife if we had to pay the money up front for our wife? You know, it's interesting. He, in essence, was giving up 7 years of his salary for his wife. Now, some of you said, hey, I've given up salary every year since I've been married. What's the big deal, right? But that's not what this means. Remember, this was before marriage. This was before, and he was willing to give this up and say, you know what? Guys, here's the question is, how much do we value our wives? God wants us to value our wives and to put a great price tag on them. Jacob did this, and Rachel realized it, and this would have been a great testimony to Laban and to everyone around, going, look at the value that he puts on his bride-to-be. I wonder what people think about us husbands as they see how we treat our wives. Do they say, wow, that's a man who really values his wife? Or do they say, you know what, that's a guy who just has a wife? And you know, I speak to myself first. I want to say that. You know, it's not like, you know, I've always done everything right. We talk about what you plant is what'll grow, and it goes the same way with a marriage. Tracy and I have had our difficulties in marriage, and when I look back over those difficulties, it's really my fault. And as I look back at what I'd done, I was planting bad seeds, or I was planting no seeds at all, not spending time with her, not having that date night, not talking to her, not cultivating that relationship and developing it. And you know what happens after a while? The harvest comes in. And when the harvest comes in, now you've got to deal with it. And you say, well, maybe I'm in the midst of that now. Maybe you're saying today, you know what? My harvest is not that great in my marriage. I want to say this. Listen, here's the hope that you have. Maybe you've been planting bad seeds or not planting any seeds at all. And I know if you know gardens like I do, you don't have to plant seeds to get weeds, do you? They come up on their own. So a marriage neglected and left to its own, even if you're not planting bad seeds, will end up being a rough marriage. Why? The seeds are in there. You've got to pull the weeds. You got to plant good seeds. The good news is that, you know what? As God convicts us in our heart like he did me, Mark, what are you doing in your marriage? It's time to plant some good seeds. Pull the weeds and stop doing what you're doing and stop using the excuse of, oh, honey, it's for the ministry. Your wife needs your time. She needs your attention. She needs your love. Show it to her. Give it to her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And note this, died for her. Every time I read that part, I go, wow. You know, Lord, that's a reminder. Am I dying for my wife's sake? And you know, I make a statement that I believe with all my heart. I've yet to see a wife who has trouble submitting to her husband's leadership if he is first dying for her. But I have seen a lot of women who have a hard time coming under the leadership of their husband when he's living for himself. Now again, I'm not making excuses for either. I'm simply saying that if we do the prescription of God's word, God is faithful to do what he says he'll do. And we need to place value on our brides. Jacob was placing a great value. Oh, 30 or 40, is that the running? What's the running rate? 30 to 40 shekels of 3.5, 4 years. I'll double it. I'll give you 7 years for your daughter. Wow. I wonder if her ear was in the other, you know, room in the tent. You know, seven. Wow, this is great. And again, I love it because the romance and the value that he places. And notice what happens. Of course, Laban's not going to pass this deal up. He's looking for the bucks. And Laban said, well, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. He kind of treats it nonchalant, doesn't he? Oh, you know, you might as well have her to someone else. He's probably going, yes, this guy's crazy, you know, but I'll take it. Wasn't crazy to Jacob. He loved his wife. And you know, we're the bride of Christ, aren't we? Think of what the Lord has done for us. What a great price has been paid. You think you're valuable? The Lord left glory as God, came down as God in human form as a man and lived in this world that compared to glory, none of us know what it's like, but I guarantee it's not going to be like this. Poverty compared to what he was living in. Suffered for us, died on the cross, spilled his blood that he might purchase his bride. What a bride price he paid. Here's the sad thing. First of all, the good news. He paid that price for everyone. Here's the sad news. Not everyone has received him as their Lord to let that price be theirs and to be his bride. You see, the Lord has purchased you with his blood. He's paid the bride price, but you've got to say, I do. And the Lord's asking, will you? Your answer is, I do. I love that when I do the weddings. Will you take this woman? You know, I never hear the husband pause. He never stops and goes, ah. He says, I do. You know, there's almost kind of this aggression and the, I do. Get it. Come on. You know, and then you get to the bride and she's like, I do. And just lovely. And so, what is it about the women? So self-controlled and beautiful. And the men are just amazing. I love it. I think God makes a bride beautiful because you see, the Bible says that a wedding is the picture of Jesus Christ and his bride that he loves. A lot of us see a wedding as simply, oh, we're getting married. You know what? The Bible says in Ephesians that the wedding is simply a picture. Now, don't get me wrong. God is doing this to bless us. But it is a picture of his love for his bride and the day he looks forward to, and we will be joined with him in heaven. And so there's a beauty, I think, a supernatural beauty, I almost think, that God gives to a bride on that day as the Lord looks forward to his wedding. Well, anyway, he says, all right, it's a deal. Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. I love this. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Now, this is not what I would expect this to say. I would expect this to say, since Jacob loved Rachel so much, these years seem like an eternity. And yet, notice this. Why did it go so fast? Because of the love that he had. You see, no doubt they had become best friends. As he loved her, as he helped her with the flocks, as he followed her around, as they talked, as they had fun together, they were best friends. And you know, when you're around your best friend, doesn't time fly? You know, it's like it just flies by. And guys, listen, this is a beautiful picture of what God wants for us in our marriage. Husbands, I want to ask you this. Wives, I want to ask you as well. Is your spouse your best friend? God desires that we be best friends with our spouse. Now, if you're saying, oh, no, I feel so bad, because we both know that's not the case in our marriage. Again, here's the good news. You can start over fresh today. It's the seeds that you plant today that'll be the harvest of tomorrow. And if you've planted seeds that has not left you in a place where you need to be or should be with your spouse, okay, it's time to start over. Get out God's rototill. It's time to rip it up. I have couples that come in for counseling, and I say, you know, I can't even find any fruit. The weeds sometimes are so high. And I'm like, where are you guys? What happened? Well, you know, he's doing this and she's doing that. And everybody's, you know, he, she. It's like, stop a minute. Let's get our eyes on ourselves. What are you doing, husband? Stop pointing at your wife. What about you? Wife, stop pointing at your husband. What are you doing? Are you planting seeds of righteousness and health in your marriage? Or are you simply adding to the weeds, going, you know, I knew you'd do that. That's what you always do. Ah, shut up. You know what I'm saying? Marriage takes work. It takes effort, and we've got to pour into it. And when I say this, like I said, I don't say this as someone who's never planted bad seeds. I've already said that. I won't go into that. Had my problems, but I've also seen the fruit of planting good seeds. It's glorious, and it's really what God wants. But see, here's the thing. God wants us to be best friends with our spouse. And because of that, the time flew by. They were best friends. They couldn't wait to get together. They couldn't wait to do things together. That's how it should be with your spouse. And I've heard it said that, you know, marriage can either be heaven or hell, and that's what I've seen. It's either wonderful because you can't wait to be together, or it's horrible because you can't wait to, you know, get away from each other. You know, this kind of thing. And so these guys, I believe the reason it was going so fast is because they were best friends. And so if your wife is not your best friend, if your husband's not your best friend, begin to pray and say, God, search my heart and show me how to pour into my marriage that I might begin to cultivate. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to go home today and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me, and say, now, why aren't you my best friend? Remember, you got to plant the seed. You've got to water the seed. And then the part we all hate, you have to wait. But the harvest will come in. The fruit will be there. And so the time flew by. I love this. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. It's time for us to start our own home, our own family. It's time for us to get married. And I read some commentators that said, well, you know, poor Jacob had to go and remind Laban because Laban let this date go past. I guarantee you Jacob didn't let that date go past. He probably counted down the days. 1 week to go, honey, we're going to get, you know, married, we're ready. I mean, I'm sure as soon as the day came that his seven-year debt was paid, so to speak, that dowry that he needed to give in order to purchase his bride, so to speak, he was probably right there, you know, in Laban's face going, hey, it's time, come on. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now, again, that was customary in that day. You would have a seven-day-long wedding celebration. Have feasting every day, and remember Jesus at the wedding there in Cana, and they'd run out of wine and all. You have this big feast all the time, 7 days. They'd get married on day one, and then they would have the wedding feast for the rest of the week. And so he's gathering them together for this. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and he brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Now you might say, how in the world? Why in the world, first of all, would he do this? And we're going to see his lame excuse in a minute. But how in the world could Jacob not know that this was Leah rather than Rachel? Again, remember, the customs of the day come into play here. The woman would stay veiled the entire time. And when it came time in the evening, it was dark. And she would be waiting in a dark tent for her husband. And they would actually go and drop him off. You know, sometimes it'd be the best man. Sometimes the whole family in different cultures would go and drop them off. You know, they're at the honeymoon suite. Now, I wouldn't have liked that. You know, it's like, okay, son, come on, time to run you to your honeymoon suite. Oh, no, my parents, I can't do this. That's what they did back then. That was part of the culture because it was a celebration. The family was expanding. They were bringing new family in. It was a rejoicing. It was a blessing of the Lord. And so they drop him off. He goes into the dark tent. And no doubt she probably, if she said anything, it was in veiled whispers, so to speak. He never knew. Now here's the clincher. Remember we said the seeds that he planted would come back to haunt him? How was it that Jacob deceived his brother and his dad? You see, what's interesting about this to me is I know the fragrance of my wife. She smells beautiful to me. I know what she wears. I know what her clothes smell like. I love it. And you know what I'm talking about. It's like, yes, if you guys could blindfold me and all the women walk by, I could pick my wife out, I'm telling you. Because that smell is beautiful to me. Her fragrance, I know it. And I start thinking, how in the world could Leah go in there and Jacob not figure this out? This had been his best friend for 7 years. They probably did everything together, and suddenly she comes in. How did he not know? Well, obviously, they were probably close to the same size. But you know what? The smell alone, the fragrance alone, I mean, no doubt, you know, Midnight in Moab, I know that one. You know, that's a good one. I wonder if Laban didn't say, now listen, the Bible didn't say this. I'm having a little bit of fun with this because I play these scenes out in my mind. But I wonder if Laban didn't say, why don't you put on Rachel's clothing and some of her perfume so that he doesn't figure this out? Would that ring any bells? Remember, years before Jacob left, Laban's sister, Rebekah, said, put on your brother Esau's clothes so that you'll take on his smell. And go into your father whose eyes have been darkened and he cannot see, and pretend you're his brother and take the blessing. Now we see Jacob going in with his eyes darkened so he cannot see, and very possibly by the same deception, losing the blessing of his blessed wife or the one he wanted, Rachel. You know, when you see, you know, we talk about the seeds that you plant come back. How much more detailed could this get? How much more dramatic could this get? And so again, notice what happens here. Leah goes in and Laban gives his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as maid. Now, how would you like that, ladies? That was a custom in the day. When you got married, you were given a maid. I'll take that. Wasn't that great? That's what they did back then. A lot of help around the house. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Can you imagine the shock? Who are you? Where's Rachel? Leah, what are you doing in our tent? You know, I mean, then the realization, you're kidding. And he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? How could you be so cruel to deceive me this way, Laban? Wow. Hey, I wonder if when it came out of his mouth, if it didn't strike his heart and go, ah. How could he deceive? How could I have done this, God? I realize the very things that I've done and the seeds that I've planted have now come back to haunt me. And now we see him going, you know, how could you possibly deceive me when indeed he's the one that has been the deceiver here. And I can imagine, again, just the shock here. 7 years of pouring out his life and waiting for his bride and the bitterness now, the reality that all these seeds that he had planted in his life were now coming back to haunt him because the very thing he had done, no one could know it but him. But now he realized the very thing that I have done has come back to me. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. How that must have stung Jacob's heart. First of all, why didn't you tell me this 7 years ago? Why did you wait to tell me now? But notice this, how was Jacob deceived? Not only by possibly someone putting on different clothing and all, but he was deceived by who? The firstborn. Do you remember Jacob's deception? It was for the firstborn. He deceived, pretending to be Esau, the firstborn. Now he is deceived by the firstborn and finds himself standing in the very place, now very literally understanding the pain that he had caused others. And you know, sometimes it takes us experiencing what we've caused others for it to snap in our brain, doesn't it? Oh, that's what it feels like to do that to someone. God, forgive me. Now, if God is convicting you and saying, you know what? Look what you've done to others. Listen, maybe you're being convicted right now for the first time. Confess it. You know, God convicts me. I confess it. We all get convicted. We've all done things wrong. Confess it. And no doubt Jacob here is being confronted. God says, all right, now you know me, but it's time to clean up your life. And he begins to work in his life. Notice he says, fulfill her week and we'll give you this one also. For the service which you will serve me still yet another 7 years. Now look at this scoundrel. What? Another 7 years? I just worked seven for Rachel. I didn't want Leah. And now you want seven free more years? You think he's going to do it? And Laban's got him. He loves Rachel. And he's not about to give in or let this go now. And notice he says, fulfill her week. That is, finish this week's of feasting and festivities. Then you can have Rachel. He didn't have to wait another 7 years for Rachel. But again, he had to work another 7 years. And again, the consequences of his deception are now more bitter than ever. And so Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. Again, look at the consequences that he had brought into his life. I think of the pain and consequences, how Jacob suffered, how Leah suffered, knowing her husband didn't love her, how Rachel suffered, knowing that, you know what, this very night, the man that I wanted to marry is with another woman, and he doesn't even know it, and yet she knew it. And I think of all the pain that was caused by this. Don't ever think that our sin doesn't cause pain to others, because it does. Again, we're going to see the good news is if we turn it around and turn it over to God, God will make beauty out of ashes. And that's exactly what God does in Jacob's life. And notice what happens here. It says, Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel, his maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still yet another 7 years. And so he completes his commitment here and finishes off what God had called him to do. Listen, guys, as we finish today, here's my question. What have we been sowing? You know, you might say, well, you know, I live this way. So what? So what? So what? So what? What you sow is what you're going to reap. And you might think that nobody knows it and that nobody sees it. God knows it and God sees it, and harvest is going to come in. Here's the bad news. If you've been planting bad seeds, they're going to come back to haunt you. And maybe you're in the midst of it right now saying, thanks a lot. You told me how weedy my life is, and I knew that. Now what? Here's the good news. The Lord is a great weed eater. And if you will simply confess your sin to the Lord and say, God, I've planted seeds that I never should have planted. I've allowed weeds that I never should have allowed. And I ask now that you would come in and clean up my garden, that I might be pure before you, that I might be holy before you, and start planting good seeds, not just in marriage, although it applies there, but in life, and begin to plant the good seeds. You may not see it overnight, but you will see a harvest. And so my encouragement, listen, if you're planting the bad seeds, it's time to turn around and plant good ones. And if you think you're doing nothing, the weeds are growing. It's time to tend your garden. Start pulling weeds. Don't look at all the weeds you think the other one's causing. Begin to pull your own weeds and let God work in your life. Let's ask God to do that. Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer and our desire, is that right now you would examine our hearts, and God, that you would speak to us about the weeds in our life. Maybe the weeds that we've allowed in by planting seeds of unrighteousness. God, purify us. We confess before you our sin. And I pray that even right now you begin to confess to the Lord. If you know that you've been planting seeds of unrighteousness, God, we confess it and we ask that you would forgive us so that the consequences would be lessened and not be as bitter as they were for Jacob, that we might begin to plant good seeds, seeds of righteousness, Lord, so that we might see your work in our life in a positive way. And God, I pray for the marriages now, again, as we've talked about marriage a lot today. Father, if there have been bad seeds that have been planted and are being planted, I pray that right now, by the conviction of your Holy Spirit, you would reveal that. And Lord, that you would move in hearts to confess and repent, that once again, good seeds might be planted. And Lord, even as you desire to bless our lives and bless our marriages, that's what we would see happen as we are simply faithful to your word and drinking from the pure well that is covered by the rock, Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We thank you for not only revealing to us our sin, Lord, but giving us the power and the strength and the hope of turning it around, that you're the one that'll cleanse it, that you're the one that'll start it anew, and God, that you're the one that can give us the fruit that we so desire in our lives. Let us now lay it before you and wait on our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.